Well, it's lovely to see you all again, and it's great that we can be gathered even at such a strange time. It has been a very odd couple of weeks, but I'm really delighted that we're all here and that it hasn't stopped us gathering. And hello to all the people on Zoom. I know you'd love to be here. There's a whole bunch of you that would definitely be here if it wasn't for the strange pandemic that we're in. But let that not stop us from being fed by God's word now. And we come to a really lovely psalm, Psalm 4. Not a well-known psalm, certainly not one that I've looked at much before. But it's really encouraging. It's really good. And like every good kid's bedtime story, today's psalm begins with a problem. It works it out, and then it ends with the protagonist tucked up in bed, sound asleep. So it's a very neat little psalm. The problem to be overcome in the psalm is anxiety, unrest, and lack of inner peace. The kind of unrest which keeps you tossing and turning at night. And I have to say, this speaks to my heart because I'm a terrible sleeper. The minute there's something on my mind, I'm up in the middle of the night and I just can't get to sleep for hours. And I'm a really, really bad sleeper. Friends tell me I should maybe take some sleeping pills. But I don't know, with some of these things, the side effects are worse than the problem, you know? Like, one study found that if you drink chamomile tea every day, it helps with your sleep. But then you look like a bit of a pansy always drinking chamomile tea. So, I don't know. What's worse? Sorry if you really like chamomile tea. Look, David's medicine in this psalm, I truly believe, will do more for the average Christian's sleep than anything a doctor can do for you. He gets to the heart of the issue, which has less to do with melatonin and more to do with the relentlessness of life's expectations. So let's look at the psalm under three headings: the cause of unrest, the medicine prescribed, and then the instructions for treatment. So firstly, the cause of unrest. The cause, in a nutshell, is that his honour has been insulted. Have a look at verse 2 of Psalm chapter 4. How long, exalted men, will my honour be insulted? People, exalted people, respected people, we are told, people that matter, are insulting David's honour. A personal attack, an attack which pursues false accusations, we see in the second half of verse 2. David asks his accusers, how long will you love what is worthless and pursue a lie? I see that as the kind of the presenting problem the psalm is addressing. This insulting of honour. But it really can be understood as the root of many of our anxieties if you really think about what he's saying. And it plays out with different people, with different personalities. For me, the thing that's behind a lot of my restlessness is usually a form of wanting to do a good job, whatever it is I'm doing. I want to do a really good job. And so I'm always like stressing out about it. I want to do the project on time. I don't want to drop the ball. I want to head off any issues. And I'd like to say that, you know, all my stress is because I really care about other people or really, you know, I'm seeking God's glory. But I think if I'm honest, it has more to do with my honor. It's my needing to know I've done a good job. That's what makes me tick. And different personalities focus on different things. So for me, it's the drive to do a good job. For others, they're really worried about getting people offside. That will mean more to them. That they're really worried about not upsetting anyone. Everyone has to like them. Different personalities. But whatever it is, a failure to do a good job, keeping people onside, loss of honour, we're striving to keep our honour. It's the same thing. This is such a big thing that lies underneath our anxieties. And so David's reflection on the problem of insulted personal honour in verse 2, it's very relevant to us all. It's interesting reflecting on this, actually. As societies, as Christians in today's society, I think, we're constantly accused, aren't we, of having no honour. We're terribly slandered at every turn. While there we are seeking God's will for our lives, we're accused of doing evil. As we seek to have pure sexual ethics, to pursue pure sexuality, we're called unloving. As we seek to remain pure in our minds, we're called killjoys and prudes. And yet it is God's goodness that we seek. And so our different worldview can be the cause of many of these false accusations and loss of honour as well. So I hope you see, as usual, as always, David's problem is your problem and my problem. So what's the solution? What is his sleep medication? Well, let's turn to the medicine prescribed. Initially, notice verse 1. Notice we can turn to God to free us from this problem. It says, "Answer me when I call, God who vindicates me. You freed me from affliction." David is turning to God with these problems. How does God answer, vindicate, and set free from this affliction? How does God fix the honor problem? Well, I mean, really simply, he fills the honor hole we sought to fill ourselves, either by other people or doing it ourselves. God fixes this by setting us apart. That's what David says in the psalm. God sets us apart. Verse 3, I think, is the key. It says, "Know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him." God sets us apart, and now we have his ear. Notice this. It's interesting. It changes us, not our accusers. It doesn't change the world around us. It changes us. He changes us by choosing us. And if you're chosen by God, you're set apart. You're untouchable. You know, it's like when there's an item in a shop. There it may be a little antique, and you get them to set it aside for you. They put a sticker on it. This is now Josh's. It's been marked out. It's been set aside. It belongs to someone else. It has a new status. It's still in the shop, but it has a new status. It's been chosen. It's now untouchable. In a nutshell, if you've been chosen by God, he puts his stamp of approval on you. Who cares what your accusers say if they don't approve of you, if they don't think you're good enough? God has stamped you with his approval. God, the one who really counts, has given you his tick. It doesn't matter how many other crosses you have beside your name, how many other crosses you're fighting, the one tick that really matters, at the end of the day, you have it, God's. And you are now untouchable because you've been chosen by God. And essentially David's logic is, they can say what they want, but who cares? Who cares what they think? It just doesn't even matter because we've been chosen by God. We've been chosen by God. We've been justified by Christ. That's the language here. That's what we're talking about. Justification, or the theological term, you are okayness. That's just, you're okay. The language of Romans 8, 29. And I actually would have made this my New Testament reading today, except Lama stole it last week. I had it all lined up, Lama. I had it printed and everything. And then he picked the exact Romans 8 passage. I'm like, well, I need to find a new one. Anyway, look, it's all good. It's all the Bible. So we're thinking about justification. Romans says, "For those God chose, he also justified. And then those he justified, he also glorified." And then a little later on, Romans 8:31 goes on to assure us that, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If God is for us, who can be against us? In the face of accusations, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who is against us? No one. Who cares what they think? For we've been glorified by God. Glory and honor here, of course, they're the same thing. David's honor, which his accusers would strip from him, is no longer there. David's honor it doesn't matter anymore because, you know, as the New Testament says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. It's Christ's glory that lives in me. So who cares what they think about my honor? We're not justified because we did the right thing, are we? Because we ticked every box, because we met every deadline, because we fulfilled every expectation and are loved by all? No. It's not our honor and glory that justifies us, but Christ's. Christ ticked every box. Christ is the true singer of the psalm, as all psalms. "For he was falsely accused," wasn't he, "by those who ultimately put him to death. But he was vindicated, glorified by God, as he rose and now rules at the Father's right hand," we heard a couple of weeks ago. As Christ was vindicated, as Christ is justified, so too those who are in Christ are vindicated. Those who are in Christ are justified. And so we stand in deep thankfulness and humility at our undeserved status of this. There's no place for pride, and yet there's no place for sleepless anxieties, for we are secure. we no longer buckle under expectations, for now we live for Christ. He says it in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think these are such profound words to Sydney, the work culture here, we just work like animals, we work ourselves to the bone. I think these words are so profound. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And as the burden, as we lie there in bed anxious, as the burden grows in our mind, Jesus says, my burden is light. And it's interesting thinking about this last couple of months. I think it's been really tricky. Like, there's been a lot of anxiety about the whole what to do. Do I go somewhere? Do I get a RAT test? Like, on one hand, you've been getting this constant voice, be COVID safe, take precautions, never leave the house if there's anything. And then you've got this other voice saying, come to Christmas with the family, we miss you, you've got to come and show you love us still, and go to Queensland or whatever crazy trip it takes. I just think there's been a lot of pressure on people to do the right things, and you always feel like you're walking on eggshells, at least it has for me. I feel like I'm going a bit mad. And it just feels like you can't keep everyone happy. And as the burden grows, the anxiety rises, there I am awake at night, worried. Have I done the right thing? And that's life, right? That's the human condition. And that's why David says, you've been chosen. You've been vindicated. And Jesus says, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What sweet words. Come to me. I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are weighed down, because my burden is light. Jesus goes on in Matthew 12:8 to say, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath, of course, means rest. Jesus is, he's Lord of the law, he's Lord of the to-do list, and he's Lord of the rest. When Jesus says rest, when he says we can rest, we truly can rest. We can find rest now, we can find rest for eternity. So that's his psalm, really, in a nutshell. The psalm is the medicine. David's teaching us to treat ourselves. And so a third point in the sermon, what are the instructions for treatment that we find in the psalm? Let me say that if the only sermons that you hear are at church, then there's a real problem. If the only preaching you hear is someone like me speaking to you, there's an issue, because you need to preach to yourself. You need to preach to yourself. That's what David is doing in this psalm. He's preaching to himself, and David's teaching us to administer deep internal renewal. Sometimes we administer our treatment as Christians to each other. We dispense encouragement and gospel challenges, gospel truths. But we need to self-administer medicine to treat ourselves. David, I think, gives us three instructions that you can see in the rest of his psalm. Now, I don't really, I'm not the kind of guy that reads instructions if I can avoid it. But the other day, I finally got my hands on a RAT test. And I kid you not, checked 20 chemists, couldn't find one, and then a friend gave me one. And let me tell you, I read those instructions very, very carefully. So listen to the instructions David has. I think there are three. Firstly, meditate. Reflect in your heart. Verse 4 says, be angry and do not sin on your bed. Reflect in your heart and be still. Now, it's a little bit tricky to understand exactly who David is addressing this verse to, but the idea is very straightforward. Stop and reflect. Stop and reflect. Kind of as you're lying there in bed, all kinds of things pop into our heads, and in that moment, stop and reflect. And I can't help but share my eldest son has been getting nightmares when he's lying in bed, and all these kind of crazy things just keep popping into his mind, right? So the other day, particularly bad nightmare with animals chasing him, and he was telling me about it. And he said, but then, Dad, you came. I thought, I like where this is heading. I know exactly what's going to happen here. This is going to be good. Then, Dad, you came. I said, what did I do, Charlie? You gave me a mandarin, Daddy. Don't ask me. And then Mummy came, and she got rid of him by turning on the lights. Well, at least someone knows what to do. Completely useless. But anyway, David offers better advice and better help than me. Incidentally, if you want a mandarin later on, I've got plenty. So. So firstly, meditate. David says, stop and reflect on your bed as you are afflicted. If you're feeling anxious and can't sleep, stop and reflect. What's causing this? Where's it coming from? And it doesn't take too much digging, I think, as David's saying, to often get to the fact that our honour is the heart of the problem. Before you lash out, be still before the Lord. Secondly, repent. First half of verse 5, offer sacrifices of righteousness. What's David getting at? How do you come before God? What is our righteous sacrifice? Well, I mean, we're talking about justification. Justification from our end begins with confessing our sins, repenting. Repentance is the righteous sacrifice to God. So Psalm 51, verse 17. We did this in our gospel teams a few weeks ago. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. God, you will not despise a broken and humble heart. Repentance, it's not just the gateway into relationship with God, it's the pathway for continuing this relationship. Martin Luther said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. And that's why we do confessions as part of church regularly, to remind us of that. So as you lie in your bed, wherever you are in anxiety, first meditate, secondly repent, thirdly, believe, trust in the Lord. Trust in Yahweh's forgiveness. Second half of verse 5, trust in the Lord, he says. Repent and believe. Put your trust in him. In him is your hope. I think if I was a charismatic preacher here, I would say, claim your victory in Christ. I think it's that kind of idea. You take hold of that which has taken hold of you. Claim your victory. You've been forgiven. Now you're with God. Claim it. It's there for you. Look at how Paul puts it, again in Romans 8, 37. He says, in all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For those who repent are saved. And so receive your forgiveness. Receive your victory. Romans gives our reason for security, peace and hope. The call to trust God is to rest secure in him. David's saying, trust in him. What does that mean? Like, I've got a reliable car. I'm not worried about transport anymore. I just put the keys in. I trust it. That's trust. Trust in God. Don't worry about life or death or everything in between. Trust God. God has got your back. And so David says, trust God. And finally, final instruction, shine the little LED light over the... What was the infrared? Did you get those early rat packs that had the infrared torch? The final step? Anyway, no one knows what I'm talking about. Final step, give thanks. Be thankful for God's goodness. Recognize what he's done, recognize what we have in him. The act of giving thanks causes us to recognize what we have. And it's kind of brought out in the psalm, I think, by a classic biblical contrast between material blessings and spiritual blessings. You can see it in verse 6 and 7, which says, many are saying, who can show us anything good? Look on us with favor, Lord. You've put more joy in my heart than they have with when their grain and new wine abound. So you can see the basic idea, the contrast David is making. What is good? Where can goodness, peace, security, joy be found? They look to their grain and new wine, the new Tesla or addition to the house, whatever it is. But we look to Christ, his choosing of us. Justification, glorification. We've been saved, and so we rest secure. And that is where joy comes from. That's where our joy comes from. And so be thankful. And see what you have, and rest secure. And so we reach the final verse where he's tucked up in bed. Verse 8. I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. So when you're dishonored, when you are not enough for people, for yourself, and it unsettles you, it afflicts you, troubles you, even causes you not to have enough peace to be able to sleep, David says, preach to yourself. Firstly, meditate, reflect in your heart. Secondly, repent. Repent and seek forgiveness. Thirdly, believe. Trust in Yahweh, our God, who has chosen you, who cares what anyone else thinks. You are forgiven, justified, right before the one who matters. You are untouchable now. And then fourthly, finally, give thanks. Be thankful. See what you have. And then you will know that you are secure. What's better than being secure? Knowing that you are secure. So preach to yourself and then go to sleep. Let me pray to close. Heavenly Father, help us to lay hold of what you have given us, peace, joy, and security. And may we look to you when we are in need. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.